Would you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 13? Psalm 13. A very brief psalm of only 6 verses, but one that contains a very comforting truth for us this morning, which you've already heard of actually several times in the course of the service. Psalm chapter 13, a psalm of David. He says, beginning in verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, 'I have overcome him.' Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So ends the reading of his word. May he bless this psalm to our edification this morning. Now, one thing that we need to see more than anything else in this psalm this morning, and we see it throughout all of Scripture, and that is that God is trustworthy. We can trust Him. We can depend upon Him. We can believe His promises. And we can have comfort in the most difficult situations because we know, if we are a believer here this morning, that God loves us and He has the best in mind for us. God is trustworthy. Now, I think one of the ways that we can introduce this morning is just simply to read the words of Thomas Watson on the back of your bulletin that reminds us that no matter what circumstances we have to face in this life, we can trust God and His promise that He will work it together for good, even when it seems as though His promise has failed. Listen to what Thomas Watson writes. He says, "God is to be trusted when His providences seem to run contrary to His promises. God promised David to give him the crown, to make him king. But providence turns contrary to His promise. David was pursued by Saul, was in danger of his life. But all this while, it was David's duty to trust God. The Lord does, oftentimes, by cross providence, bring to pass His promise. God promised Paul the lives of all that were with him in the ship. But now the providence of God seems to run quite contrary to His promise. The winds blow, the ship splits and breaks in pieces. And thus God fulfilled His promise. Upon the broken pieces of the ship, they all come safe to shore. Trust God when providences seem to run quite contrary to promises." In other words, when it seems as though things are going very hard, when it seems as though God has hidden His face, when it seems as though His face of blessing is not revealed to us, we still need to trust that God is working His promises out through these things and that God will fulfill them. The reason being is that God loves us. Now again, why do we trust the Lord? How can we trust the Lord? Well, we know that God, when He speaks to us, speaks the truth. God never lies to us. What He says He is going to do, He will do. And we know the Scripture says, God never changes. When God says something, He will not turn back from it. He will fulfill it. And why is it that God makes these promises to us in the first place? Why does He do it? Why does He make such great and precious promises to us that we can rely upon, that He won't turn back from? It's because of His love. What David calls His loving kindness. It's because of this love that He has chosen us. It's because of this love He has brought us into His family. It's because of this love that He has made these promises to us. Now remember that our Lord tells us that in this life we're going to have to face different difficulties. Contrary to what we might believe, trials and difficulties are a part of life. This world is not ideal. Now, God has not promised us heaven on earth, at least in the sense that we won't have any troubles, any trials, or any difficulties. Now, certainly there are blessings, but the kind of life I think most of us would like to live is not going on here, but it's going on in heaven. While we are here, God has promised us that we will have to face trials. We will have to go through temptations. There will be various difficulties that we have to face. He has promised us that our faith will be put to the test. But He has also promised us that His promise to us will never fail. And ultimately, He will bring about His purposes. But the big question that we need to ask ourselves in the middle of a world like this, with the kinds of things that God told us are coming, is whether or not we are going to trust Him. Are we going to trust God with our ultimate safety? Is God going to bring us through? Are we going to survive physically? Are we going to survive spiritually? Are we going to make it safely to heaven? Are we going to trust God for our ultimate happiness in this life and not look for it elsewhere? Do we trust that the way that God has pointed out for us, that that is the best way and the way that will really bring us true happiness? Are we going to trust the Lord even when it appears that His providence is going contrary to the way that we think it ought to be going? Well, you can see from this psalm that this is exactly what David had to face. David had to trust the Lord. He had to trust His promises. He had to trust His love and His goodness in the middle of a very bleak situation. David was surrounded by his enemies. It appears as though God had hidden His face of blessing from him. David goes as far as to say, if God does not change His dealings with me, then I'm going to die. But yet, in spite of this, David knew of the Lord's loving kindness. And he took encouragement in that. And his faith was renewed that he would again see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, what I want us to consider from this psalm this morning is the loving kindness of the Lord. First of all, what it is. Second of all, why it will never fail. And then thirdly, how it can be our greatest source of strength and encouragement in this world where we have to face these various trials and difficulties, that no matter what we have to face, we can still have joy. Now, first of all, what is this loving kindness? Well, obviously, it is God's special love towards His people. You know, we all perhaps use different translations of the Scripture here this morning, and maybe you've already heard this word in its different translations. Loving kindness, what is it? Well, in some places it's translated steadfast love. In other places, God's unfailing mercies. In other places, just simply His love. And that's basically what it is. It is God's love for us. Now, it's not that kind of love that we often think about. You know, you've heard of the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay, we sometimes think that God's love is the same for all people everywhere. But the fact is, it isn't so. Now, there is a sense in which God loves all of mankind. There is a sense in which God is good to all mankind. There's that kind of love. It's called the love of benevolence. God's heart moves Him to provide for all His creation. And we read in the Scriptures that that's in fact what God does. Every piece of food, every morsel, every piece of clothing, every house, every good thing that anyone has in this world, believer or not, comes from the hand of God. God gives good things even to His enemies. And that's the sense in which God loves, if we can use that term, all people. But yet God has reserved a special kind of love for those who are His peculiar people. It's that love that He set upon them from all eternity and singled them out from the rest of the sinners of this world in order to bestow special blessings upon them, in order to put them upon or in His Son, and to love them in Him. For those who believe and trust in Him. And we know that they only do that because God first loved them. We call this God's electing love, His love of complacency. It is that love that He has for His people when they are in Jesus Christ. We might even say before then. Eternally, God, as it were, contemplates those within His Son, sends His Son into the world to redeem them and to change them into His image and to make them into something that God actually can love, you know, by putting His image within us. It is that kind of love that the Scripture says God will never withdraw from His people, that will always be the same, and that will keep us, of course, secure, which is why Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, some of the most comforting verses of Scripture. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This love, I think we often just take it for granted. I mean, we've heard so often in so many churches, God loves you. God loves everyone. He wants everyone to be saved. He loves all men equally. And we think, so what's, you know, there's really nothing special then about the love that God has for His people. But the fact is, it is special. It is very special. It is particular. As I've said, God has singled out those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning to love you. And that in spite of who and what you are. I mean, when you think about this, it's really quite amazing. How is it that God could ever love people like us? Now, if we think in the usual humanistic way, we think, well, you know, I'm not really so bad. I've got all these special abilities. I have some intelligence. I'm morally upright. I don't really do too many bad things. My good deeds outweigh my bad. And so that's why God chooses me. Well, as a matter of fact, that isn't true. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us came into this world with Adam's sin. Every one of us have sinned many times since. And even one sin is an infinite affront to God. He is infinitely offended by it. There is nothing in us that could have attracted God. Nothing in us that would have drawn His heart out to us so that He would choose us because of who and what we are. That's why we believe that biblically, scripturally, God does not find the reason for His choosing us in us, but rather He finds it in Himself. And the reason why God has chosen to set His love upon us ultimately doesn't have to do with us, which is kind of a humbling thing for us, isn't it? It's not because of us, but it's because of Him. It's because of His Son. It's because God wanted to reveal Himself. It's because God wanted to show us the height and the breadth and the depth of His love. That He would reach down and save poor sinners like us. That He would choose us from among mankind to make us trophies of His grace. To show His angels and to show all mankind, as He will on the day of judgment, just how great that love is by taking us and making us His sons and His daughters. That He would send His Son into the world to live for us and to die for us, and then by His grace place us in His Son Jesus, so that in Jesus He would love us as much as He loves His Son. Do you know that in Jesus Christ, when we trust in the Lord Jesus by God's grace, that He puts us in Jesus, He clothes us with Jesus, so that when He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus? How much does the Father love His Son? Infinitely? How much does He love you? If you're in Christ, He loves you in the same way that He loves His Son. And God, in this infinite grace, chose you for that. That you might be clothed with His Son, be in Christ, and be an heir of His kingdom, adopted into His family, that you might spend eternity with Him. That is God's love. That's the depth of His love. It doesn't come about because of who we are and what we are. It wasn't our choice, but it was God's choice to set His affection upon us and to love us so much that He would make this way of salvation in order that He might love us for all eternity. That is the depth of His love. So that is what God's covenant love is, this love within Him that He placed upon us that would provide a Savior for us so that He might love us as He loves His own Son. That is special love, infinite love, particular love. And secondly, why is it that this love will never fail? Well, it's because God never changes. You know, God is the same now as He was at the beginning of the world. God is the same now as He was before He made the world. Nothing that He has done since He created the world has changed Him in the slightest. Nothing that we have done has also affected Him at all. God knows everything, even from all eternity. God knows everything. He knows everything He's going to do. He knew everything we were going to do before He created us. He knows absolutely everything. And one thing that He knew was whom He would love. And so God has loved us, His elect, from all eternity. There has never been a time when God did not know us and love us every bit as much as He loves us now. And that love will continue for all eternity. And the reason is, of course, because God never changes. One thing that that Dick often prays when we're praying in the session prior to for the service is we're thankful that God's love for us will never end because it never began, never had a beginning. It has always been. And if you understand that, you see what a great privilege it is to have that love with us as the object, you see, to be the object of that love of God. It never began. It has always been, and it will never end because God never changes. And of course, that is why His promises toward us also will never change and will never fail, because that love is sure and it is steadfast. That is why David could say in this psalm this morning, "But I have trusted Your loving kindness." That's the foundation upon which David rests for his comfort in the situation that he was having to face. And I would say, not just by the way, but this is the point of the sermon. Okay, that is the same reason why you can trust in the promises of the Lord. That it will all work out for your good because of God's love. So this is our greatest strength, our greatest encouragement in life. It can help us in whatever trials we have to face. That God loves us and He will work it together for good. And here's where we need to look at the example of David. I mean, here's a perfect example. Look at what David was faced with in our text this morning. Some trial. One of the problems with the Psalms and understanding them is we don't often know what the precise trial is that David is faced with, or the psalmist is faced with as he's writing what he is writing. We could try to guess, but it really doesn't matter because we know the things that David was concerned about are listed for us here, whatever the external circumstances were. David apparently was faced with some trial that was a very serious trial that could have meant his death. And it appears as though he had been going through it for some time. Look at verse 1. He says, "How long, O Lord, how long will You forget me?" That is, will You forget me, he says, forever. God has turned His back, at least it appears that way to him. The face of his countenance, the blessing of His countenance has not been lifted up upon David. He doesn't see God. God doesn't remember me anymore. It's obvious because of these circumstances that I'm having to go through. How long is this going to continue? He says again in verse 1, or actually verse 2, as he takes counsel within himself, he's trying to search for the reason. What have I done? God, what has happened that I'm in this situation? He expresses grief in verse 2 that God is absent, or He is absent from him. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long will I have sorrow in my heart all day long? The enemy has the upper hand because God has hidden his face. And so he asks God for help, asks Him to restore the light of his countenance. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That is, this trial, whatever it is, was so great that David was despairing, perhaps even, of life. And if God doesn't act, his enemies are going to basically exult over him. They are going to say, I have overcome him. That his enemies would rejoice, he says, when I am shaken. But now, suddenly, in the middle of his contemplation of his circumstances, David's heart changes. His perspective changes. And he says something different. Look at the second part of verse 5. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That hardly seems like it follows from what he said before. I'm about to die, Lord. How long are you going to continue to hide your face from me? How long am I going to struggle in my soul and have sorrow and grief in my heart because the enemy is pressing hard upon me? I'm going to die. And then he says, again, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Seems like a strange thing to say. Then he says in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How has he done that? Suddenly, his anxiety, his fear is gone and hope is revived. Well, what happened? He doesn't say, Lord, you rose up, you delivered me. He doesn't say that there's been any relief from this situation. The only thing that has changed is David's perspective at this point of the psalm. Whereas he's been looking at his enemy and saying, he's pressing hard upon me, now he turns to the Lord and he says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. This is my situation, but I have this to weigh against it. My enemies are pressing heavily upon me. They're about to overwhelm me, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. And so everything is going to turn out okay. So much so, David trusts this, that he even expresses it as though it's something that has already taken place. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Either looking at God's past blessings to assure him that God is going to deal with him that way in the future, or just simply speaking in faith. I am so certain that God's loving kindness will not fail me, that I can trust it to the point where I know that I am going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He remembered one very important thing. God loves him. That he would always love him. And therefore, he would rejoice again in the Lord. Even though it appeared as though things were going against him, they really weren't. Again, consider what Thomas Watson wrote in this beginning section, or in that quote in the back of your hymnal or bulletin. God is to be trusted when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. God promised David to give him the crown, to make him king. But providence turns contrary to his promise. David was pursued by Saul, was in danger of his life. But all this while, it was David's duty to trust God. The Lord does oftentimes, by cross providence, bring to pass his promise. God promised Paul the lives of all that were with him in the ship, but now the providence of God seems to run quite contrary to his promise. The winds blow, the ship splits and breaks in pieces, and thus God fulfilled his promise. Upon the broken pieces of the ship, they all come safe to shore. Trust God when providences seem to run quite contrary to promises. I mean, think about this. Paul is on the ship. He's praying and asking God, what should I do? And he says, make sure everybody stays on the ship, because if they don't, you can't be saved. And so as Paul is watching the ship gets stuck in the reef and the waves pound against it, so the ship begins to break into pieces, he's telling everybody, stay on board. We all have to stay here or we're not going to be saved. Well, how can we be saved if we stay on board? If we stay here, we're all going to die. But the Lord was just simply breaking the ship into pieces so they'd all have something to get to shore safely on. How often are we faced with similar situations like that, where it looks in our circumstances as though God is contrary to what we believe God really wants for us, what he has really promised to give to us? We need to trust in the goodness of the Lord. We need to believe that God is going to fulfill his promises, even though it looks like he's not. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Remember how Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And how can we? Because we have to admit, in life, there's a lot of things that happen to us that really aren't very pleasant. We go through a lot of trials, some of us more than others. Some of us, if we understood life more and we understood sin more, we might see just really how much more miserable we are than we really think we are, right? There's a lot of trials and a lot of difficulties in life. We have to count on those things. Life is hard. It is hard. But yet in the middle of this difficult life, we can have joy. We can know that God is going to save us through our difficulties. We can know that the hand that seems to be turning against us, turning circumstances against us, as the Christians perhaps in the New Orleans area might be tempted to think about as they look at the fact that their houses are destroyed and everything that belongs to them is destroyed, they can know that that hand that seems to be turning against them is really for them. And they can rejoice knowing that God is somehow going to take this, what seems to be disastrous situation, and turn it all around. Because God, our God, is a God of reversals. He's the one who can take a desert and turn it into a paradise overnight. He can also do exactly the opposite for the wicked and turn their paradise into a desert if they don't repent. God changes those things, you see. And God works all those things together for our good because He loves us. And that will never change. By the way, everything that God tells us, everything that God gives to us, everything He says to us, everything He commands us, everything He does in life is for our good. It comes from a heart of love. Sometimes we think God's word is too strict, God's word is too tough, God wants too much, you know, God makes it too difficult, and we can think all these things. But we need to remember that God loves us and that everything He does, everything He says for His people, for those He has set His electing love upon, is for our good because He loves us. And we must never be tempted to doubt that that is true. If we love the Lord this morning, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says He works all things together for good. And all things are not pleasant things. They are often very difficult things. They are often things very hard to swallow, things very hard to do. Even though we may not understand it, we may not understand the circumstances, we may not understand why God tells us to do things the way He tells us to do them, we need to trust that it is the best way. Your sin will tell you it isn't. But we must trust that it is, because we know God is loving, because we know that He loves us, and because we know He's never wrong. When God says, this is the loving and right thing to do, this is the right way to go, this is the safe way to go, this is the right way to do it, we need to accept that and believe it, and we will find out, as we put God's word to the test, that it is true, and He is right, and He really does love us, and what He told us to do was the right way to do it, and not the wrong way. And we'll even find out that those difficult situations that we have to face in life, it's good that we went through those things, because we've seen new dimensions of God's love toward us. And we've seen God work it together for good in our lives, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I would remind you this morning that these promises that we're looking at here, this thing that David trusted in, the loving kindness of the Lord, is only for those who trust in the Lord. It's not for those who don't trust, who don't believe, who don't love the Lord. God has promises for them too. And God is going to fulfill them. And they don't come out of a heart of love. Okay? His love is for those who love Him. And we know if we love the Lord that He has loved us first. In order to acquire, as it were, to apprehend or apply this promise to ourselves, we have to love Him. Okay? We have to trust in Him. And if you haven't, that's what you must do before you can know that God's love is yours. If you do love the Lord, if you can turn in your heart to trust the Lord, the only reason why you can do that is because God has loved you and chosen you. That's what the Bible says. And that's the only way we can know that He loves us, is if we trust in Him and love Him. We love because He first loved us. If we love Him, that means He first loved us. If we believe in Him, Jesus says, it's because we're of His sheep. We are the ones that Jesus came into the world to die for, that God has set His love upon. We can only know that by trusting in the Lord, turning from our sins. If you haven't done that, that's what you must do before you can apprehend this promise. But if you do know Him, and you're going through difficult times, take comfort in the fact that God loves you, and that God has promised He's going to work these things together for good. That's the same thing that Moses did when he was in Egypt. He realized to side with God's people, he would have to go through a great deal of difficulty, but he looked beyond the circumstances to the promise. And he didn't consider it a burden then to be the Messiah, as it were, that was going to lead the people of God out of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward. Abraham went out away from his people looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. He was looking beyond the circumstances at the promise, and that's what faith does. So in our difficulties, in our difficult circumstances, in our trials and tribulations, in our struggles to obey the Lord, we need to look beyond the circumstances and look to the promise to know that that is the good and right way. And if I trust the Lord, I will see that. I will know it's true. God has nothing but the best for us. And if we trust that, if we don't trust our senses, if we don't trust our emotions, then we will see that God is right. We will see that He is trustworthy, and we will experience that love that He has for us, that it is true, and that God will bring about everything, work everything together for our good. But we must trust Him. As David says, I have trusted in your loving kindness. Trust in that love, and you can rejoice in any circumstance. Well, let's bow for a moment of silent prayer, and let's ask the Lord to show us more of that love and apply that love to our hearts to give us strength, the strength we need to trust Him and to obey Him in any circumstances.